Buddy. Okay, let's open up our Bibles. Let's go first to, I'm going to be reading a few verses. So Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Go to verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is the word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then let's read Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Now Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. And you shall not steal. And then our passage of focus, Exodus chapter 20. Who says that you can't memorize verses of the Bible? This says, you shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord. So today we're on the eighth commandment. We've been working through the Ten Commandments when I've been up at the pulpit. So we've been working through the Ten Commandments, and we're at the eighth, where we're looking at this commandment on not stealing. We're going to be looking at this in three parts: what it is to take treasure, taking stock, and treasuring transformation. I like the T's in this outline, so I was very happy with that. That's a dork thing. But first, with some introduction on what is stealing. Now, what's great about this commandment, and also what's the problem with commandment, is that we all can come into this message this morning and go, finally, a command that I don't break. Right? You could come in and say, I don't do that one. Because, in fact, Jesus, when he speaks about, when he gives other examples, right, of breaking commandments, he says, hey, if you look at a person with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. And we go, uh-oh. Just looking at it, thinking about it? Or he says, if you're angry at someone, you've committed murder in your heart. Uh-oh. Did that. But he doesn't do the same thing with stealing. So then you go, whew, I don't steal stuff. I'm okay. But let's take let's try to define stealing first, right? So this idea of that I said, I started off that point one is going to be about taking treasure. What is treasure, right? So when you hear the word treasure, you go, treasure is that thing that is buried somewhere that pirates hid on some island underneath an X. Or other stuff, right? Yes, so we start thinking it's gold or other stuff underneath an X somewhere on a map. That's treasure. But that's not what treasure is. Treasure is something which you have valued, something that you have assigned value to. And that's really, that sounds like really up in the sky, but then you start thinking about it. You go, wait a second, things that I have found valuable, things that it's not just something like money, it's something that you see some worth in it. So there's things all over the world that you see value in today, and you exchange value for it. You exchange money for it. So, for example, if you have your car got knocked around, and you have a big, it's on the side of the road, it's gotten a huge dent in it, you could still drive it, but you value how the car looks, right? So you take it to a shop that works on cars and hopefully can make that car look the way it's supposed to be. So maybe you bring it down to Jesse's shop, right? And then you exchange value for it. Jesse doesn't go, I'm going to fix your car from the goodness of my heart. He exchanges value. You give money that you find valuable, and he in return gives you the value of that car. Look at that. So treasure is something which is valued, something that you assign value to. So that could be, I mean, for a long time, Greer's chicken was something I truly valued. Right? So like Greer's chicken, truly value. But those things that you truly value, my computers, truly value, things that you assign value to. So what is it to steal, right? Stealing is valuing something that's not yours, right? But you take it somehow to gain its value for yourself. It doesn't mean that you have to keep it. You can take something that you value, it's not yours, and you don't even have to keep it. That's stealing. It's not yours. It's someone else's, and you're making it yours. So when you start going into a definition like that, you start thinking about it. It's like, all right, so it's those things that I treasure, that I take. I don't necessarily have to keep it, but the fact is it's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. So when I take what is treasured that is not mine, I am therefore stealing. Now with that definition, it starts becoming a little bit more than just, I didn't break the law, right? Because there's one type of stealing that all of us can know, right? You wake up in the morning, let's say you go to bed in a hotel room and you have some money and you put it on your dresser. You put it in an envelope in your dresser, on top of the dresser. And when you wake up in the morning, the envelope is gone. You know, not that it was disappeared, not that that physics changed. You know, I've been robbed. Somebody stole from me. If that envelope is missing, I don't know how it happened. And you see the window cracked open. They came through the window. You know right away they came through the window. Oh, it's just open just far enough so somebody's arm can reach in. Ah, they stole from me. So you know that one. That type of stealing is very clear. And so that sort of taking of property, something that belongs to you, or taking someone else's property, that one's very clear. Look at Deuteronomy. I'm going to make your fingers sweat again this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Here's another of taking of property that is a little bit different. And this one probably happens very often. So there's that taking of property that's obvious, right? Stealing something and putting it into your pocket. Seeing somebody's bike up against the garage. Ooh, wow, that's a nice bike. No one's watching. Mine, that's stealing, taking someone's property. But look at this one, taking someone's property. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. Verse 14. You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in the inheritance that you will hold in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. There is a type of stealing that it's just moving the marker of your property line. Now, some of you who don't own property might not know this, but I'm sure those of you who've owned property, when you had no fence, the second your neighbor started putting up a fence, you started going, is that on his side of the fence or mine? Vice versa, if you're putting up a fence, have you gone out and checked the town records, maybe gotten a surveyor? Ooh, those cost a lot of money. Have you gone out and gotten the surveyor to really check where your borders are so that you can put your fence a foot away from the border? Or have you played a little loose and goose and said, I roughly know where the pins are and the fence can go right here. Maybe spend a little less money. So you see that, like even that moving a marker, That is stealing because you have valued the property. You said there's, ooh, I like that, having that little bit of extra land. And that treasure of that 1 foot by 50 foot stretch was just enough for you to go, I don't need to spend the money on a surveyor. I can just put the fence a little right here. And now my property is just a little bit bigger. You see that? So that's a way of stealing, of treasuring that thing and taking it by not actually putting something in your pocket, but just by moving a marker. Now here's I like bringing up facts, right, throughout these messages of the commandments. So the FBI puts out statistics every year, and they have something called the crime clock, where they do fancy math, and they figure out how much this type of crime is happening in the United States every minute, every 20 minutes, et cetera, et cetera. So one of the stats that they have, this is from 2020, they said, there is a property crime committed. So property crimes are larceny, it's taking something, burglary, it's breaking into somebody's house, taking something, taking a bike, something like that. There's a property crime committed in the United States every 4.6 seconds. What? So when you hear that and you start going, oh, I don't steal, when you hear something like this, you go, and this is the reported property crimes. Reported property crimes. You hear something like that, you go, ooh, maybe stealing is happening more often than I thought. Now, mind you, the crime statistics have been going down. So this is actually much lower than it was in 2011, much lower. But 4.6 seconds is still a lot of property crime, right? Okay. This is not the only type of stealing. Look at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 16. Exodus 21, 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever steals a person and sells that person has stolen. And this crime is so bad that they are to be killed. It is the death penalty. This is the only time with the crime of stealing that the death penalty is applied. The other things that have to do with property, moving the marker, stealing something or selling it, what God does, he commands something like paying it back double. In some cases, adding a fifth. In some cases, times five. Unlike the culture of that day, if you stole property, you could probably be charged 30 times to return the value of what you stole. But when it comes to this, stealing a human being and selling that human being, this is stealing the death penalty. But not only for the person who steals the person, also the person who purchased him. Also the person, it doesn't even say purchase there. It says anyone found in possession of him, yes, holding him, yes, purchased, but even the person transporting the stolen person shall be put to death. Now, I read this one specifically because if we think about the slavery that happened in the United States, right, there were Christians that were for slavery because the Bible spoke about slavery, and against slavery because they saw passages like this. But the fact is, this passage is in Scripture. This means that the slavery that happened here in the United States was absolutely unbiblical and was worthy of the death penalty. Not only for the sellers of the slaves, not only for the purchasers of the slaves, but even the business of transporting the slaves. But here we see that these people sometimes are stealing and they're not keeping the people, they're selling them. And he still says, they shall be put to death. So this outright says that this is a type of valuing and taking something that's not yours. This person doesn't belong to somebody else. The fact is they are human. They belong to God. God has the value on them. And by you taking that person and selling them and transporting them against their will, this is stealing. Another stat. Time for another stat. I've been sharing stats, right? There are 460,000 children reported missing every year. That's horrifying. And 8 million people reported missing worldwide. And it is estimated that today there are 50 million people in modern slavery. 50 million. And they're being made to work in all sorts of things. There are people that are being forced to work even in like restaurants, unpaid. They've come maybe to the United States thinking they were getting a job, and they found themselves as slaves. Today. And in fact, it is also very possible that some of our affordable clothing that we purchase can be manufactured in places that are using forced labor, modern slaves. And we wind up feeding some of this with our desire to have more. So you see how then this commandment of you shall not steal starts hitting a little close to home, right? Okay, let's look at what else this commandment tells us here. We read one of those. Let's go back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. But we're going to go a little further down. Leviticus 19. Look at verse 35. Leviticus 19:35. You shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weight, a just ephah, and a just hin. You know what it says there? What it's saying? This is when you would sell things, right? You would weigh it. And hey, if you value this weight, you'll exchange this much. So this means that in your business practices, you make sure that you're treating people fairly and you're not putting your finger, as it were, on the scale. You know what that means? So, right, you're putting the finger on the scale. So let's say somebody's buying something from you and they pay more, the more weight there is. If you're sitting behind the scale putting a little weight on it, you get a little bit of money, extra money in your pocket, and you sell the same amount of stuff. Playing with the scale. But then you go, Ray, we don't do business with scales today. What are you talking about? We don't have weights for everything. Sure, you know, buying apples in the supermarket, but those things are weighed on digital scales. We don't play with the prices like that. Oh, don't we? Can you find that there might be times when you go, you know what? I can just increase the price of this thing by X and get some extra stuff in my pocket, even though there's no reason to go extra, besides just that people want it. Now, an aspect of that is how capitalism works, right? So capitalism says you assign value to it, demand increases as the supply either stays the same or goes down. As the demand increases, the market is fixed by actually increasing the weight. So this way, there's not the demand doesn't outpace the supply. You pay more to get. So that's part of how the market works. And yet, there is a business around looking up cars, right, and seeing what's their history. I remember after the hurricane had passed through, was it Katrina? Was it Katrina had come through? And there was a lot of cars destroyed. About a year or two later, you better be careful with the used cars that you were buying. You better be looking up those VINs, because you start finding out that some of those cars might have been underwater. And then you're going to be taking this thing in. So that's taking advantage with the business practices. But look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. How we see stealing, this taking treasure, is also seen in other actions. Look at Exodus 22, 21. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict a widow or an orphan if you afflict them at all. And if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you're not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you're to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It's his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? It shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Do you see the type of stealing that's happening here? Taking advantage of people that you don't really know. You know what? It's so easy to take advantage of people when you don't know them. It really is. The second you get to know somebody, you're like, you know what? I kind of like this person. I don't want to do something. But somebody you don't really know, oh man, it's so easy because you don't even see them again. You can take away someone's dignity, steal their dignity online if you never have to know their face, just their avatar. And you can tear them down. Tear them down. And you never have to know who they are. And this passage isn't only telling us that, though. I mean, like, it's even going to the level of borrowing from your next door neighbor or your friend. I think we all have a friend or a cousin or someone who has borrowed something that you still think in your head and you go, I never got that back. You don't even have to say who they are. But in the back of your head, you're going, it's been 20 years. And I had to buy a whole new dish set, and that person still has it. They never even thought twice about it. I remember one time in a chapel that I was in, one of our containers was taken by somebody else. It was a meal that was brought to them. And I remember that container then coming back to the chapel and being used with other dishes in it. And I'm like, wow, that's our container. This is amazing. And it would go back to their house. I was like, wow. Still remember that. Still remember it. It's wild. So that's taking treasure, what it is to steal. So you start seeing that when you start using all those examples, some of them are clearly not only immoral, they're illegal. Stealing is wrong. Stealing people is a punishable offense. And if you want to know these stats with stealing people, for example, the amount of prosecutions that have gone up for human trafficking has doubled in the last 10 years. Before that, it was always pretty low. And then prosecutions went up to about 1,100 prosecutions happening because you're capturing people. And then it's doubled. That's how much it's happening. So these things are also illegal. But these things that are being said here are some of them are just outright immoral. Taking someone's dignity online by tearing them down or tearing them down and treating them as inhuman, doing that is not illegal, but it's wrong. Absolutely wrong. So that's taking treasure. So let's take stock. Why do we steal treasure? Why do we steal treasure? Why do we want these things? Look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 10. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense or pay back a person according to his work. So why do people treasure steal? Why do we take treasure that doesn't belong to us? This passage is showing us because we're treasuring the wrong things. We're treasuring the wrong things. We're treasuring the temporary. We're treasuring our little bit now. When you put that fence right on the border, or right a little bit over that border, you're treasuring a strip of like 1 foot by maybe 20 foot more than you are the Lord himself. You're treasuring that over his loving kindness. When you're putting that finger on that scale to charge just 5 pennies more, or when you start charging a few dollars more to line your pocket, you're treasuring that more than the loving kindness of the Lord. That's what's going on. Not only that, look at Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. We're treasuring the wrong things, but this says here, the psalmist writes, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." So what is this passage saying? So yes, we see that we treasure the wrong things and that's why we steal. Here, it's saying, what we're seeing is, we're not only treasuring the wrong things, we're refusing the things that God freely offers us. It says here that in his presence are the fullness, the completeness of joy. And we go, nah, hard pass, don't need that. I really want to keep the toaster that my friend let me borrow. That's giving me real joy. Oh yes, there's pleasures in your right hand forevermore, but you know what I really value? What I really value is this shirt. Ooh, this shirt that I got, fantastic. I don't care what went into it producing this shirt. I don't care how many people were enslaved. This is a good shirt. That's what I really value. We're not only then treasuring the wrong things, we're refusing what is freely offered. And look at this. Look at Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32, verse 11. We're not only treasuring the wrong things, we're not only refusing what is freely offered. It says here in Psalm 32, verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." We're refusing to find satisfaction in the Lord. Refusing to find satisfaction in the Lord. So we steal to find satisfaction on this side of eternity. These are the reasons we steal. How can we stop then? Ray, you just gave us a lot of examples of different types of stealing. Stealing property down to stealing dignity. Stealing to benefiting from theft. You gave us all these examples. How do we stop? Well, taking stealing seriously. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Taking stealing seriously. "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's not saying literally cut off your body parts. If you did that, you're not getting to the heart of the matter. What Jesus is saying is that sin is so bad. This sin is so bad, it is damning. So you need to take drastic action with sin. Better the drastic action than to go to hell. So we need to take sin seriously. It's damning. It is damning. Remember the story. Remember, there's a story of three thieves. There's more thieves, but this story of three thieves. One of them was a thief that followed Jesus for 3 years. The story of Judas the thief. You remember the story of Judas the thief? There he had the Lord of glory. There he saw him performing miracles, healing the sick, and all these things. There, Judas himself likely did some amazing works. An amazing 3 years. But you know what he valued? We find out in John chapter 12 that he was in charge of the money. They would collect money for the poor, and he would take the money, take some of the money, skimming from the top and putting in his pocket. Not only that, when push came to shove and people came up to him with a nice business opportunity, just tell us where Jesus is. Let us know where he's at. We'll come and get him. We'll pay you 30 pieces of silver. He looked at that and said, yeah, it's the Lord of glory, but I'm willing to sell this guy for 30 pieces of silver. That's a story of one thief. Then there's another story of another thief. Look at this other thief. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 39. Because you remember, Jesus was crucified, and on his side there were two criminals. These were two thieves, robbers. They were also zealots. They were like modern-day terrorists, but they would take things. And it says in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there with was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So here is this thief in Luke 23, verse 39, not only stealing the dignity from Jesus while on the cross, but valuing his own freedom in sin more than he is valuing the man in the middle cross. And he's sitting there hurling accusations on him. Hey, why don't you free us? Look at that level of stealing. So we see the stealing of Jesus, of Judas, who spent time with Jesus. And then this man, who was just on a cross with him and still wouldn't give himself for him. But then here's this third thief. Look at this third thief. Verse 40. But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God? You're under the same sentence of condemnation. We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he turned to Jesus, saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So look at that lesson. So how can we stop stealing? Not only take sin seriously, but look at that lesson of valuing Jesus more than your own situation. Rejecting your situation, seeing that you're doing wrong, and seeing him, that he is the prize of incalculable value. But look what else. Take note. Take note in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How can we stop stealing if we have taken sin seriously, if we are listening to the story of those thieves and really grabbed onto Jesus? What is important to know here about stealing? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ray, we get it. Sin is serious. This passage is telling us that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not the reason I'm reading the passage. How can we stop stealing if we have taken sin seriously? If we have taken Jesus as our all in all, how do we stop stealing? Look what this says in verse 11. Such were some of you. Take note. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. As a thief who has been saved by grace, you are washed, you are sanctified. Thieving is past tense. So you can stop, because it's not who you are. It's who you were. It's not who you are. You're in Christ. It's who you were. Such were some of you. And then let's look at this. Take note of the truth. Take note of the truth. Look at this, John chapter 3, 16. This is a passage that you should all know well. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You have it all in Jesus if you've trusted in him. You have it all? Yeah, you might not have that really nice piece of Lego that you really wanted, but it doesn't matter in comparison to Jesus. It doesn't matter anymore because you've got him. You have the infinite God given to you. Why does anything else matter? Ooh, but I get a little inch of property that belongs to me now. Ooh, I get to keep a casserole dish. It's now mine. Really? Stealing becomes past tense when you start seeing the value of the gift that you've been given. Every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father, in whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. If he's given you the gift of himself, why do you need to turn to the shadows for anything else? So this is where now this treasure transforms. It changes us. So as a person now that we're living here listening to these lessons on the Ten Commandments, and you could have been depressed, but if you have our Lord Jesus Christ, this should now transform you because you have actually been saved. You're freed from the bondage of sin. You can now live a life that is not one defined by stealing. Look at Matthew 6:19 again, which we opened up with. We opened up with this passage. Matthew 6:19 said, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth, right? So don't store up for yourselves treasure. But this passage doesn't say stop it with treasure. That's not what it's saying. Instead, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So what you do is you stop valuing the things on this earth and you start putting the things of value in heaven. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We often might misquote this passage and say, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. No, no, no. Jesus is very smart. He's saying, put your treasure in the right place and your heart follows. So find that value. Take that value and say, it's not here. It's not here. It's there with him. And then your heart is geared to that. You start looking at that and start thinking about that value that you have in him. So then you get a new location for your treasure. You stop treasuring things here. You don't care about the property line or the casserole dish or the clothes or the how you stand online. No, none of those things matter. It's all putting your treasures and fixing your eyes above where Christ is seated. Not only that, though, now, since you've been transformed, this treasure transformation, the things of this world have a different value system. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. But this is in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. If we had a translation that was more honest with the word rubbish, you would see what Paul is saying on what he values in this earth and compared to what he values in Christ. The word here for rubbish, which is a very British word, is dung. And when you read the word dung in our modern day English, it still doesn't sound that bad. I wear dungarees. But if you knew what dungarees were for, they were for the farmers who would work with horse poop and cow poop and be up to their knees in them. And those pants were the poop pants. And when Paul is saying, I count things but dung, he's saying, I count things but poop in comparison to the value I have in Christ. Do you see what he's saying about this world? You have Christ. You have infinite value. Everything else becomes poop. I want a Porsche so bad, I will never have one. Poop! That casserole dish that you really wanted, poop! It's all poop. I'm sorry that I had to use that. I really am sorry. It could have been worse because I heard a preacher go much worse than that. So you have new value for the things of this world. You have a new value system. A new value system that you're looking at this world through that lens. In comparison to Christ, this stuff doesn't matter. But not only that, you have a new purpose. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now this is similar to that other passage that we read. What Jesus is giving here, he's speaking, and he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourself money belts which don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is still now here talking about, in comparison to everything else, you put your treasure in heaven. But what does that mean? What does that mean here on earth? Because you can get into a weird mindset with the things of this world, and you could be like the Joker in Batman. I'm sorry. Some of you don't know who the Joker is, but the Joker's insane. And in Dark Knight Returns, there was this movie where the Joker's explained as a man who just wants to see the world burn. He's insane. He just wants to see it burn. So he counted the world as poop, and he wanted it destroyed. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying if your treasure is in heaven, you start looking at this world, at the value that it's at, and you can give it away. You can give things away to help others. So here Jesus actually says, sell your possessions and you can give it to charity. You can make yourself money belts that don't wear out so that you're sitting there handing things out. And the money belt that doesn't wear out is ultimately in heaven. You can give it away. I've read a book. I can't remember the guy's name, but this guy, he was very poor. And one of the things that he had this ministry, I can't remember his name. When I find the book, I'll let you guys know. But what this guy would do, he was very poor, and he had a ministry of going around and preaching. And he put his value in Christ. And sometimes he would be given money, and he's thanking God because now he can buy himself a meal. And he'll bump into somebody else who needed a meal, and he'll give away the money. And I was like, whoa, this guy. And then he had this ministry that he was sitting there taking care, like he opened up his home for other preachers who were coming by and needed a place to stay, and they would go to bed at night. And he's like, what could I do to these people? I don't have any money. What could I do to them? So he goes, I know, I can clean their shoes when they go to bed. And they'll wake up in the morning, and their shoes were shiny. And I was like sitting there like, wow, this guy was looking at his whole life of seeing it as something like, hey, it's unimportant for me. I can do something for somebody else, and it's giving ultimate glory up to heaven. So you have a new purpose in this life, and you also have a new direction when you're transformed in this way. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Actually, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He who steals must no longer steal. That's a good command. But rather, he must work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Isn't that something? You have a new direction now. When you have value placed in heaven, when you have put your treasure in heaven, yes, the things of the world are useless in comparison, but that doesn't mean that you can't use them to help others. So Paul is saying now you don't steal. You don't want to take things to line your pocket. You actually instead want to give. So you work and you work hard so that you can share with other people who have need. And you have a new energy. New energy. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at that. So he's saying here, you have now been transformed. If you've come to terms and understood what God has done for you and given your life to him, you can give things away and you can do it cheerfully. A little note here on this passage. Note that he says, you, individual, who have sowed, you will reap. And then you purposed in your heart, you give, not grudgingly, not cheerfully. Because here's what I noticed. Here's what I noticed. Sometimes we are happy to be cheerful givers when it's not our money. Which I notice is also another form of stealing. But it's also very easy to do this. Very easy to do this. Thinking about government, for example. We can stop and say, let's take care of the poor. I won't do it, but let's increase the taxes of everybody, so this way we'll do it. Or let's have a lottery system. Let's implement a lottery system, and we'll give it to the poor. While the lottery is actually preying on the poor. And most of the people paying into the lottery system are the poor. It's actually one of the worst evils that's allowed in our modern day society. And yet we're all cool with it. Cool with it, and I'm saying like sometimes we think about it and think about like, oh, gambling is wrong. No, 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 what this is doing, it's oppressing the poor. And we're all benefiting with our infrastructure and things like that. But it's very easy to be a cheerful giver when it's not your money. Oh, we need to take care of people. How about the church does it? But not me. It's much harder to be a cheerful giver when it's your pocket. Much harder. And this is saying, oh yeah, be a cheerful giver because now you have a new energy. Look at this new energy. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12. In some people, this energy is not your own. Yes, we're all told to be generous. We're all told to be givers. But here in Romans chapter 12, it says here that there are some people. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he who exhorts is supposed to be constantly working in his exhortation to the Lord. He who gives is supposed to give with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So it's not only the generous giving cheerfully. What this passage is actually saying is if you're giving, you give generously. You give generously. Oh, but Ray, there are people who take advantage, and this is true. We need to be wise, too, in how we give. But when you give to someone in need, give to somebody in need, but don't make them jump hurdles to qualify their need. Now, I do know, like I said, there are people that are sneaky. I remember in New York, there was a guy who was walking down the street and his legs were all twisted up and he had a garbage bag on his body as he was walking down the street asking for money. And he was up on 47th Street. And I remember 47th Street because I was going to a Cuban restaurant up on 47th Street. And that food was delightful. And I saw him walking up and he was crying out. And I had some change in my pocket. I don't even have money in my pocket anymore. I have, it's all digital currency. And I gave some change to the guy. I was like, get some change. This guy looks really messed up. His legs were twisted. He's walking down the street. I used to walk all over the city. And I found him again on 22nd Street. And on 22nd, he was walking up the street and he was going to the subway station that was around 25th, I think it was. And he went down the station. I was walking behind him like, oh, that's the guy who was uptown. He really got far. And he went down the stairs and it was like a movie. His twisted legs, it was a miracle. Maybe I should have said, praise the Lord. But his legs were not twisted anymore. And he dipped underneath the garbage bag he was wearing and pulled up his suspenders and pulled out a giant jar filled with money. And there were other guys that met up with him and they started looking at their haul. And I was like, whoa, this is wild. And at that point in my life, I remember I was making very little money. I was like, I should switch careers. That's an example, though, of somebody taking advantage. But that doesn't mean that all these people are taking advantage. There are people that are living out in tents, and there's robbery happening there all the time, who are in need. And some of them are doing wrong. Some of them are doing right. Some of them are trying. Some of them are not. But they're in need. And that doesn't say that we can't be a person who individually says in our heart, I want to help this person, and I will help. And therefore, you should not be judged if you decide to help. So this gives you a new energy. You can now give generously. You can now give cheerfully. Do you see that? How having your treasure in the right place transforms all these things? So in closing, just a few notes. If you are here as an unbeliever, someone who hasn't put their trust in the Lord, let me let you know, theft is damning. Yes, the book of Proverbs does talk about that there are people who steal, who value something and take that value because they don't have. But it's still wrong. And seeking the treasures of this world in that manner is wrong and damning. Take that sin seriously. Now, repenting of that sin won't save you. Repenting of your sin, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior, that will save. For everyone else, look, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. Take sin seriously, but be a person who thinks about the breadth of thievery. Think about it and be a person who acts accordingly. And for you Christians who are growing in maturity, be transformed. Look for opportunities to put your treasure in heaven and how you can help others with the values that you have in this earth. Look at the things around you. Count the cost, count them as poop, and yet see them as profitable for those in need. All right? So let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these commandments that you've put into Scripture for our learning, for our edification, for our training in godliness. But we thank you more so that you have saved us by giving the ultimate gift of your Son to transform us from a people who are takers to one who can be truly givers in every aspect of life. Help us to be people who are honestly assessing the way we can help others, honestly assessing the theft that is built into the fiber of society, and looking at these things and seeing how we as individuals can make a difference in someone's life today, not merely to continue on in this world, but in the service of you, our eternal treasure. We pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so remember, today we have the fellowship. The pizza is on its way. So let not your heart be troubled.